John chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for all the testimonies that have been heard. And Lord, we humble ourselves before your word tonight, and we yield ourselves to you. We ask, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of your word tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to be challenged and changed from what we hear. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
If I were to give a title to my message tonight, it would be The Great Theological Imperative of Missions. Jesus said, As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. In order to understand this, we have to understand how did the Father send Jesus? Then we will know how Jesus wants to send us. Some of you do not know that I was actually born and raised in Long Beach. I went to Jefferson Junior High School. I went to Poly High School. I was actually too small to play sports. I was not even 6 foot when I graduated from Poly High School. And I had no responsibilities in the Sunday school. I wasn't president, I wasn't vice president, I wasn't secretary, I wasn't treasurer. You see, we were just two ordinary people, one living in Long Beach, the other living in Miami, Florida. Had never met. We actually had Mabel Peak, the wife of a pastor, teach a Bible class at Poly High School. Can you imagine that today? Every week, one day a week, she taught a Bible class. And when Forrest Keeler, who was taking me back and forth from my house to Poly High School, would allow me to, then I went to that Bible class before we went home. Not only was I small then, I was actually small at Biola, under the ministry of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He was my synthesis teacher. A lot of you don't know that before he went to the Church of the Open Door, he was a Bible Presbyterian. But you didn't know that, did you? Well, how did I find that out? Well, he was telling us all about the Red Sea experience and how God moved on the waters and they walked over on dry land. And then if you know anything about Dr. J. Vernon McGee, you know he had an accent, right? Yep. He would take off his glasses and he would look at all the students and say, beloved students. That was always his expression, beloved students. I want you to know that it was the Egyptians that were immersed. Now, I was about the only one that laughed, knowing that he was a Bible Presbyterian and he did not immerse. By the way, he did change. He did study a little bit more of the Word of God and he started immersing himself. But those are my experiences. When I arrived at Bob Jones University, I finally got to be 6 foot. And I met my wife. And where did I meet her? Well, they seated you according to the way you registered at Bob Jones University. And it just so happened that next to me was a taller lady who was a matchmaker. And on the other side of that lady was Betty. And so she asked me, who are you taking to the artist series? Well, I'm just going to go to the artist series with my California buddies. No, you don't understand. Artist series are for dating. You're supposed to take somebody to the artist series. Well, first of all, I wasn't great on violinists, but that's what it was. Fritz Kreisler, the world famous violinist, was playing at Bob Jones University. And so this girl kind of pushed me and said, why don't you take someone? And I looked at her and I thought I would be smart from California. Just who should I take? And she said, well, how about the girl next to me? I thought that was a pretty good idea. Now, all you need to do is, as you walk out, go up to her. Her name is Betty. I don't know what her last name is, but her name is Betty. And just say, Betty, will you go with me to the artist series? So I did. And she said, yes. That started it all off. Now we have 48 descendants, 27 grandchildren, 13 great-grandchildren, and then we had four of our own boys and their wives. Yeah. You add it all up, it comes out to about 50. That's what the Lord did. You see, I believe that in every aspect of the life of a Christian, Jesus Christ should be the master. He is to be the one that controls your life, and you are to obey him in all things. So I looked at this passage, and I thought, well, this is a pretty good passage. As the Father has sent me, even so send I. How did the Father send Jesus? Well, first of all, the Father sent Jesus as a witness. You'll find that over and over in God's word. It doesn't matter where you look, but if you'd like to, we could look in John chapter 3, and you'll find out that Jesus Christ is named a witness. Then I could go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and Revelation chapter 3 and verse 24, and it says that Jesus Christ was a faithful witness. In other words, Jesus Christ never taught or preached anything contrary to the word of God. He was a faithful witness. And Jesus Christ says, I want to send you as a faithful witness. And so God began to work in my life. First of all, because I had Joe Cook as my roommate at Biola, who was president of the senior class and a missionary candidate to Thailand. I learned a lot about missions from Joe Cook. But I learned more at Bob Jones because we had mission prayer band. And as you would come back from breakfast, along the line, you would have Africa and China and France and Germany, and you actually chose which one you wanted to go to. And for some reason, God pulled me back every morning to Africa. We began praying for Africa. And so I let Betty know. She says, well, you know, I'm in mission prayer band for the ladies up in the dating parlor. And you know where I go? I go to Africa. That began to influence our lives as we began to pray and to seek God's will for our lives. We got married after she graduated. By the way, the other day, Pastor told us that he did not even hold his wife's hand before marriage. You remember that? Yeah. Don't forget those messages. They're very important. Yeah. Well, at Bob Jones, you don't do that ever. No, you don't hold the girl's hand. It is a shoe factory. What does that mean? Well, they kick out the heels, they mend the soles, and they send them out in pairs. That's what they did for us. Although it's kind of difficult. But you know, the Lord led us in that. And when Betty graduated, we got married in Miami, Florida. at Calvary Baptist Church in Miami. And the very man that led her to make a decision for Christ to go anywhere Christ wanted her to go was at the wedding. He didn't officiate, but he gave a dedication and dedicated us at marriage that very night. He dedicated us to service in Africa. We've never forgotten it. By the way, he's still alive, and he still lives in Florida. But anyway, a witness. We are to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ no matter where we go, no matter what we're doing. We should be telling others about Jesus Christ. What an exciting thing to see someone come to know Jesus Christ. You heard about excitement here. And believe me, it's excitement. Because now we see people coming to Jesus Christ at the medical clinic. By the way, Joseph was also voted moderator of all of our churches. We now have 70 churches in Africa, in Cameroon. Cameroon alone. They've asked us to come to Gabon. We have been in Nigeria. We have 4 churches in Nigeria. And I can tell you many stories of what God has done. But listen, I always say this, to God be the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But that is not the only thing that we find in God's word. We also find that the Father sent Jesus not only as a witness, but also as a servant. Of all the 3 things that I have found in God's word of how the Father sent Jesus, this is probably the most difficult. If you will turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. No one has actually been a servant like Jesus Christ was.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ has gone first, and he has said, we are to be servants. We are to follow him. But Father, that man, that pastor has never even been through high school. Be a servant. That is not easy. Are you willing to be a servant for Christ? Are you willing to go anywhere he wants you to go? Those questions must be answered before you go anywhere.
Amen.
If Jesus Christ has called you into his service, it's the greatest thrill in all the world.
Amen.
But you have to come to a decision and say, I'm willing to be a servant. I'm willing to do what he wants me to do. I'm willing to go where he wants me to go. And that is not always easy. We have been in 4 or 5 different countries in Africa. Only 2 were really our home. The Central African Republic and the Cameroon. We were in the Central African Republic for 30 years. We had to learn Sango. You'd probably say, what in the world is Sango? Well, it's the national language of the Central African Republic. Let me give you John 3:16 in Sango. Tetin zapa ando yese seso, tongesolo mumalengetilo gengelioko, si jo so amana benalo alimiti kuipepe, me lo ekena finiti lakwe lakwe. That's John 3:16. As you can tell, it's a tonal language. And the same word can mean something different according to the tone that you put on it. There are 3 tones in Sango. So we thank the Lord for what he did. We started out by evangelizing on a Vespa motor scooter. You've never heard of that before. That's Italian. We didn't have a truck. We didn't have anything. We had our legs to walk. And we had a salary of $100 a month. We were really making money. We were able to put aside $50 a month until we could buy that Vespa motor scooter. Then the pastor would get on the back of the motor scooter, and off we would go into pygmy villages and to regular national villages of the Central African Republic, winning people to Jesus Christ. Amen. And whenever I couldn't really handle the language in Songo, then he would help me. He knew that I was just getting started in Songo. But what a thrill, not only to preach the gospel in Songo, but to go to the Bible Institute, which was in Songo, and to teach theology in Songo. You see, one of the things you have to be willing to do is to say, I am willing to learn a foreign language. I am willing to learn the African culture or the particular culture of the country where you're going. It is so important, even in witnessing for Jesus Christ, to know the culture of the people. Because if you don't, it's going to be hard. Very difficult. And we experienced that in France. We were there 18 months, learned the French language. We thank the Lord for that because we use French more than we use Songo. And we still do that today. But I want to tell you, it was difficult trying to witness for Jesus Christ in the French language, especially if you're American. When I arrived, everybody liked me. Why? You're coming to learn French, the language of heaven. If you don't believe it, ask the pastor. He'll tell you. This is going to be the language of heaven. I didn't find that in Scripture exactly, but anyway, you have to be willing to adapt to the culture without ever compromising the Word of God. And so we began witnessing in France. We had every kind of experience you can imagine, including having another Caesarean boy in France. Unfortunately, the doctor heard we were going to Africa, and at 1 month old, he gave him a yellow fever shot. He contacted yellow fever. He contacted encephalitis. Then he called us, gave the boy to my wife, and said, give him a last kiss before he dies. People, I believe that James chapter 5 teaches us what we can do when we're in that situation. But always remembering, you pray according to the will of the Lord. Don't try to impose your will upon God's will. God never makes any mistakes. He never will. He is perfect, but he's also compassionate. He's also interested in the health of his children. And so I called two pastors. One of them was a Baptist pastor in the city of Lyon, the second biggest city of France. And he came. The two of them, because remember, it says elders, so follow the word of God carefully, will come and anoint the person who is sick and pray for that person. So I asked the Catholic nurse if we could do that. And she said, all right, if you take the oxygen off of him to anoint him, put it back on quickly or he'll die. They did that. My wife and I were standing there holding hands, praying. And during the prayer of the pastor, in an absolute miracle, God healed David. Amen. The people in the hospital couldn't believe it. But his breathing from being the choking of someone dying to someone that's breathing normally occurred instantly. Amen. And we'll never forget it. When we returned on furlough, they asked us to come back to Lyon. We did. When we walked in with David, they all said, there is miracle David. That's what God did. two ordinary people telling other people about Christ, and yet seeing person after person after person come to Christ. Amen. After our first furlough, we come to the third aspect of our passage tonight. The Father sent Jesus as a teacher. You'll find that over and over again, even in John. They came to him and said, Rabbi. What does rabbi mean? A teacher. Jesus Christ was the perfect teacher. He is our example. We are to follow him and to teach as he taught. He never added anything to the scriptures. He never took anything away from the scriptures. He never changed it. Amen. He taught it perfectly. Amen. And then he says, I want to send you as a teacher. Our first term was practically only evangelism. But our second term, they asked me to come and start teaching in the school of theology. And which we did. We had 8 students. Unfortunately, one has passed away. The other were still alive, still active, still in the ministry. But unfortunately, the Central African Republic has become a chaos. Now, it's not because we left, because we really got reamed out for leaving by the president of the Central African Republic, who confronted me in Cameroon and said, why did you leave Central African Republic? Fortunately, I was able to answer and say, sir, I left my oldest son there and he's still there. Amen. That stopped the conversation. I didn't want to tell him all the reasons why we left CAR and went to Cameroon. It was God's plan, and we thank the Lord for it. The reason we have so many people who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior is because we went. We didn't know what to expect. Can you believe that when we went to Fomacop to start a seminary there and a school of theology, we had no churches? None. I had started 2 churches in Garowa from the Central African Republic, and that's all we had when we started. And then we started telling people about Christ. We had 8 teenagers except Christ, 8. And I fixed up a little bench, and inside of my Peugeot, which was given to me by a Swiss missionary, and we were going out for baptism. And when I told Simon Pierre, we don't baptize like everybody else here does. He said, what do you mean by that? And I said, we don't sprinkle. Amen. You don't sprinkle. What do? We immerse. Amen. Immerse? What's that? I said, you put the body all under completely, the water. Oh, I don't know if we can find a river that deep. And I said, well, let's find. So we went out to find it. And he stopped. Here's one right here. Here's a river. So we got out. I went down. It was that deep. I said, Simon Pierre, you still don't understand that we put the whole body under, not just the nose. Oh, well, let's go a little further. What he didn't tell me was we were getting closer and closer to the Catholic Cathedral. And so as we began baptizing, by immersing, by the way, who should come by but a Danish priest? And he was going pretty fast, and all of a sudden, he slowed down. And his eyes got as big as saucers. And he watched everything that I was doing. He also saw that I was preaching the gospel because all these Catholic people were coming around. And so they wanted to hear what we were preaching. Well, let's tell them. I said, Simon Pierre, I'll preach in French, and you translate into Etan, the language of that area. He did. Well, just about that time, here comes 2 trucks back with full of people, and one of them was the bishop himself. He wasn't quite as tall as I am, but he was, I guess you would call it round. And so we got out of the car. He got out of his car because we were ready to go back. We were in this Peugeot. He wouldn't let us. 300 people blocked the way. And then we heard the chant in French, Tuez-les, Tuez-les, Tuez-les. Now, there's a couple of people here that understand that. That means kill them, kill them. And I got out of the car. The bishop said to me, what are you doing? I said, sir, maybe I ought to ask you what you're doing, because all I'm doing is planning to go home. Oh, no, you're not. And all of a sudden, the driver of the bishop came around, got a hold of the car, opened the door, pulled Simon Pierre out, and started beating him. Now, I don't advise you to do what I did, but I opened the door so much that it hit the bishop, and he moved back. So I had freedom. I went running around the car, got a hold of the chauffeur, pulled him off of the, by the way, I was younger then. I pulled him off of Simon Pierre and put my hand in his face, and I said, don't you touch him. Amen. He was so scared that he went around to the back of my car and then tried to raise, you know how to, one of these SUVs are, they have the door opens in the back like this, you close it like this. Well, he tried to hit them on the head, and all they did was just duck, and of course, the door came down on the frame. Didn't hurt them at all. And he was frustrated by that. But in the meantime, he had pulled out a 10,000 franc bill out of Simon Pierre's pocket, which I didn't even know. So I said to him, look, we're going home. Just open up a door to go, because we're going to go right straight to the gendarme. The gendarme happens to be the sheriff. And we're going to tell him what you've told me, that you're saying that this is your property and that you can never come back here again. He said, that's fine. The sheriff happens to be one of our members. I said, well, if necessary, I'll go to the lieutenant governor. That's fine, too, because he's one of our members, too. Go right ahead. He opened up the way, and off we went. To make a long story short, God intervened, and at that particular time, Amnesty International was in Yaoundé investigating civil rights abuses. So he told me, don't go to Yaoundé, just go back home, and I will get in touch with you when I find out if your story is true or not. In God's providence, that was the beginning of our first church. Why? We were teaching and preaching the Word of God. And everybody heard about it, that we won the victory, supposedly. That wasn't the victory. The victory came later. But we would not compromise one iota of the Word of God. And believe it or not, the lieutenant governor sent to me his car with his chauffeur to come and get me. I came back there. When I faced with him, I told him exactly what had happened. He said, you know, I didn't believe you, but you ought to be thankful for a few Catholic honest people. They told us the truth. And we'll take care of it. What do you want to do? I said, have that bishop come, have that Danish priest come, have that chauffeur come, and I'll come with Simon Pierre and with the pastor. He said, fine, tomorrow morning. God worked such a miracle out that that news of winning that victory and having them tell that Catholic bishop and that Danish priest that Dr. Hocking has the privilege of Paul Biya, the president of this country, to go anywhere he wants and preach his gospel. They never said the true gospel, they said his gospel. That's all right. That's fine. So I get back home, and my wife says, you had a visitor. A visitor? Yeah. He came 33 miles. He walked, 33 kilometers. He walked all that way. And he wants you to come out and preach at A2 Dios. Now you begin to understand whether Joseph and Sylviana are, what this story ended up. I said, fine, let's go out. But I don't know where it is. Well, Betty, did you ask him? Yes, but the person that I talked to didn't seem to know where Etudios was. So there we sit for a whole week. And that old man walked back 33. Remember, he walked home 33 kilometers. Now he walks again 33 kilometers and asked me to come and preach. I said, I'm going to take you back. We want to see the Life of Christ film, and we want to hear a message on the cross. Boy, you tell a missionary that, and he's ready to go. And believe me, I was. So we went out there. It was getting dark. We saw the film. Everybody was there. The place was jammed with people everywhere. I thought, boy, what an opportunity. So I said, okay, now we're going to preach. And so I said, look, I'll preach in French, and you translate it in Etan, and we'll see what happens. Then we gave the invitation, and no one came. I said, did they understand? Yeah, they understood. I know how to speak Etan. And I said, you know, this is the first time I have ever done this that I never had a decision for Christ. I was a little disappointed. Remember, missionaries can get disappointed too, you know. When people don't accept Christ, I'm disappointed. I want to see people who accept Christ. I want to see them move out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so I said, let's do it again. Not the message, just the invitation. Okay, so we gave the invitation again. No one came. So I start putting everything back into the truck, the generator, the projector, the film, my Bible, and so forth. And that same old man that walked 33 kilometers in to ask me to come came up to me and said, before you go, would you just come into my house? We have a few people that would like to talk to you. I walked in. There were seven old men, every one of them older than I am. Now you young people are going to say they were really old. Yeah, that's true. They were. And one of them was a canton chief. A canton chief is over village chiefs. And there he was. We have a question to ask you, Dr. Hocking. Can you prove from that book, and I had my French Bible in my hand, can you prove from that book that salvation is a free gift? Oh, boy, did that open up something. We spent 3 hours there, and all seven accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. That was the start of our first church in Africa, even though we had been there several years. First one. And God began to bless, and he blessed. By the way, that old man happens to be the father of the president of the seminary today who has got his doctor's degree from America. So don't tell me that old men can't accomplish great things for God. Don't ever say that. Old men can accomplish great things for God, just like children can and young people can. The whole question is, are you available? Have you said to the Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. If you want me to, by the way, don't say that just because the Father sent Jesus as a teacher, that you can't be a teacher. I'm going to end with this story. I was appointed director of the mission in 1972 to 1980. And I was in Bangui during that time. And I began working with a man by the name of Noel Gaiwaka, the most godly African pastor that I have ever known in my life. And he knew I was interested in evangelism, even though now we were not in school. And he said, would you like to go with me in a new type of evangelism? I said, sure. We walked during the daytime in all the precincts of Bangui. We went from precinct to precinct to precinct, walking together, the two of us. And we saw literally hundreds of people come to Christ. And the Castor Church, which was having at that time about 1,000 people, all of a sudden grew to 3,000. That's what God did. Amen. Just because I was willing to walk with a godly pastor. I went to Cameroon. I came back to visit my son, who is a missionary in the Central African Republic. And we went to Bangui for supplies. When I got to 12 kilometers, that's where everybody is checked before they can get into Bangui, they said to me, Noel Gayawaka went to be with the Lord last night. I said, Jim, go right straight to Castor. We went to Castor. Pastor Domali, the pastor who was assistant, is now a senior pastor, said to me, God has sent you here to preach the funeral of Noel Gayawaka. Be prepared. It's coming this Saturday. This was only Wednesday. Of course, I did prepare. Believe it or not, I preached on Revelation 21 and 22. And the theme of my message was absent from the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You'll never believe this, but that's the only time in my life that I have ever preached to 10,000 people. The president was there. Every member of his cabinet was there. Everyone considered Noel Gayawaka the most godly pastor that they had ever seen. So you see, I was his servant. He was teaching me, explaining to me ways to come to know, to help people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. People, I'm going to close with that illustration. But just remember that the Father sent Jesus as a witness, the Father sent Jesus as a servant, and the Father sent Jesus as a teacher. What is the Lord wanting to do with you? How is he willing to say to you, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you? Let us pray.